Today's scripture lesson is in the bulletin, Hebrews 11:1-2, and I'll read from the New American Standard Bible. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. May the Lord bless us as we turn to His holy word for what we need for life. This past Christmas Eve, my son Matt and I were on our way to the airport in Columbus to pick up Grace, my middle daughter, for Christmas. And Matt happened to notice a sign that I had seen for some time there by the Pickerington exit for the International Motorcycle Hall of Fame. That caught his interest, especially this year, because he's the proud owner of a 2006 Harley-Davidson Softail and has an enormous interest in motorcycles at this point because of that. And we made plans to go see it over spring break, see just what was over there. I've passed by it all these times and never thought about going. I remember how much fun it was when we took Matt, probably a good 10 years ago, to the Hall of Fame over in Canton for football. Just how much he enjoyed it. Still have a copy of the picture he wanted me to take in front of Bart Starr's bust. He's a Packers fan from way back, so he wanted to have his picture with Bart Starr. Seems like there's a Hall of Fame for everything nowadays. You know, what started with sports is extended to all kinds of other things. Some are famous, like the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in Cleveland. Others are a little bit more obscure, like the Mascot Hall of Fame in Newark, Delaware, for all the mascots for college and professional teams. Found out that Bucky Badger from the University of Wisconsin has been initiated into it, but not Brutus Buckeye. We've got to start flooding them with emails right now to get Brutus Buckeye in there. There's a Polo Hall of Fame in Lake Worth, Florida. If that's your sport, you can go down there and see the displays of the great polo players of all time. If you like lacrosse, the National Lacrosse Hall of Fame is in Baltimore, Maryland. That doesn't surprise me because when I went to college, I saw lacrosse for the first time up at Worcester. And I realized it was almost always kids from Maryland and New Jersey that were playing it. Nobody in the Midwest knew how to play lacrosse. One of my absolute favorites, though, is the National Cowboy Hall of Fame in Oklahoma City. My parents took me there when I was little, probably about Nate's age. He would just love it. He'd eat it up. You know, it's a real honor to be elected to a Hall of Fame for anything. Phil Rizzuto, the shortstop for the New York Yankees in the 40s and 50s, said, "I'll take any way to get to the Hall of Fame. If they want a bat boy, I'll go in as a bat boy." Well, Phil didn't have to do that, but he did have to wait 38 years after his retirement before he was voted in 1994 by the Veterans Committee. Do you know that God has a Hall of Fame? We can visit it any time we want to by opening our Bibles and reading the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It's as if we're walking through the halls of Canton or Cooperstown, taking in the exhibits and the displays, learning so much about the great careers of those whom God has honored. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a tour of God's Hall of Fame. Well, what qualifies someone to be inducted into God's Hall of Fame? A five-letter word called faith, F-A-I-T-H. If we're going to understand why God has honored these individuals, then we need to know what faith is. And what's really exciting to me is the exact same qualification applies to us. We might someday be chosen for God's Hall of Fame if we persevere unto the end and are faithful. Let's first look at this word faith then. It comes from a root that means to persuade or to be persuaded. It means to be convinced that something is true, so convinced that there's no room at all for doubt. You know, we tend to view faith as a passive thing, something that we possess, rather than something we live. In fact, it is an active, powerful word in the Greek. It's a very important word, used 244 times in the New Testament. You know, we can readily and easily believe in things that we can see, that our senses tell us. You know, did anybody doubt that the sun would rise this morning, like it has every morning since we've lived and since our ancestors lived? Now, that wasn't hard to believe the sun was going to rise. In fact, the weathermen on television predicted it this morning. They told us when the sun was going to rise. You can get an almanac and know a year ahead when the sun's going to rise. It's that regular of a thing, and it doesn't take much faith to believe it. Our passage, though, tells us that faith is not believing in what we see, but rather in believing what we don't see. And it says that this is assurance. That word assurance means foundation, that upon which the whole structure rests. This church rests upon a very solid, very firm foundation, so that we don't have to worry about this church shaking when we walk in it. It's established very firmly. Jesus said that a house built upon the rock stands in the storms, where one built on the sand gets washed away. Faith gives us confidence in God and in His promises, even when we don't see them. Faith is also conviction. That's a fascinating word. That's the word for evidence presented in court in a criminal case. That which convinces beyond a reasonable doubt. Stop and think about people serving on a jury. They have to decide whether someone has committed a crime that they didn't witness themselves. They didn't see what happened. They have to rely upon evidence presented to them, which the defense attorney will dispute, in order to determine, is this person guilty of this crime? And they have to be convinced. They have to be proved, convicted, that that is true. Where does the evidence for our faith come from then? It has to come from God Himself. It comes from believing what He tells us when our eyes and our ears and our minds maybe tells us something different. It says that by this men of old gained approval. God blessed them. God accepted them through their faith. And we'll see that brought out very clearly as we go on in the next few weeks. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Now we're tempted to kind of blow by that, but I think this is one of the most significant verses in the whole Bible. And it really sets the stage for everything. We believe that God made the worlds. It says, not world, the whole universe, but this is the whole universe is talking about. That's why it says worlds. Everything that exists. And that it didn't happen as a random accident. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This world was created, crafted with purpose and intent. Why is this so vitally important? It's because God's creation of us and of everything is what gives us purpose and meaning in life. That means that you and I are not accidents. God created us deliberately and specifically and has a purpose for us. One of the worst things in life is going through not knowing why you're here, what your purpose is. Well, God will tell us what our purpose is. Ephesians 4, 1 to 6 says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. Faith, then, is the single criterion for entering into God's hall of fame. In the weeks ahead, we'll see that phrase, by faith, repeated time and again, referring to those who are enshrined in God's hall of fame. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Faith is what the world so desperately needs today. We see so many people drifting in life with no purpose or meaning. And my heart just aches for them. It's especially tragic when you see young people with no sense of purpose or meaning in life. You've seen those kids who call themselves goths. They dress in black, wear black lipstick and pale makeup on their faces, have lots of piercings and tattoos. I did some reading about that whole movement. It's interesting. I read some quotes from some people in it. One said, we the goths do know death, know how death, depression, fear, grief, and sorrow feel. Another one said, goths don't identify with evil, we mourn the evil in society. The fascination with death is basically a reminder us of our own mortality. For this reason, we wear black. And you hear about young people cutting themselves just because they want to feel something. They're so numb emotionally, they want to feel something, and pain is better than nothing. And it's not just kids. How many adults seek refuge in alcohol and drugs that provide an escape for a time, but certainly no answers. And people who chase after the whirlwind of wealth and success in this world. As Solomon observed so long ago, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Albert Camus, the French writer, looked to Greek mythology and the story of Sisyphus to describe our lives. Sisyphus was a man who offended the gods, and they thought of a really ingenious punishment for him. He was going to be condemned for all eternity to roll a great big rock up to the top of a hill. Only that when he got almost to the crest to put it up at the very top so he could take a rest, the gods would make sure that rock tumbled back down to the bottom. And he'd have to walk back down, start pushing that rock right back up the hill so it would fall again. And he was condemned to do that for all eternity. Camus said that that's a picture of human existence, that that's how meaningful he saw our lives as being. You know, we don't accomplish anything. We don't do anything of great importance. He said there is but one truly philosophical problem, and that is suicide. That is just so incredibly bleak, isn't it, friends? But God offers us a solution. He offers us a relationship with Him. Not just an intellectual belief in His existence, His attributes. I'm talking about a relationship. Just like we can be friends and talk to each other and have a relationship. That's what God wants with us. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name." That's a marvelous privilege, isn't it, to become God's child? To have that kind of relationship with Him? And isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus promises to be with us? He said in Matthew 11:28-30, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." Do you want to have meaning for your life? Do you want to have purpose? Do you want to have hope? Do you want to have a reason for getting up in the morning and doing something? The only thing that really will do that is a relationship with Christ. If you haven't given your heart to Christ, do it today. Don't go through another purposeless, meaningless day. I read a story some years ago about a pastor who went on a missionary tour in Africa, in Tanzania. And the missionary he was visiting took him and the local pastor of the church there, an African man, to visit some of the other mission stations. Well, knowing when they would be coming back, the pastor told his wife to be sure that you prepare the meal for us so we can send our guests off in the right fashion. And so he slaughtered the only pig that they had so that they could all share that feast. And he told his wife, empty out the rice bin, even though it's 3 months to harvest, and they wouldn't know where their next meal was coming from. They were going to care for their guests. Well, by the time they got back, the smell of the beautiful meal was wafting through everything, and this pastor was just extremely hungry. But the missionary said, "I better tell you where this meal has come from," and he explained that they had put absolutely everything they've got out there on that table, at which point the man just felt sick to his stomach. "They fixed all of their food they have to rely on for months just to feed me. I can't possibly eat any of this." And the missionary said to him, "Look, if you don't eat this meal, you'll not only offend them, you'll break their hearts. They did this as a sacrifice. Christians in Africa measure their faith by their sacrifice." So he went in and he ate the meal. And he said, "I proceeded to the table with an appreciation difficult to describe. Needless to say, if second helpings were and cleaning one's plate as a compliment to the chef, the pastor's wife received the highest acclamation." He went on and said, "I'm sure I do not have to detail for you the thought that kept running through my mind on the long journey home and how many years later it still does." He talked about how this humbled him, prompted him to praise the Lord. You think about what Jesus did for us, how He died and gave His very life for us. What sacrifice is too great for us in faith and obedience in service of Him. In the coming weeks, I'm really looking forward to the study of the Hall of Fame so that we might learn what faith is and might live into it. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for Your beautiful Word. Help us to learn what it means to believe, not just with our heads, but with our hearts and with our entire lives. And help us to live lives of faith that will bring glory to You and blessing to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 548, For All the Saints.